Thanks, buddy. This is Sloan hanging out with Jeremiah. He asked me about a year ago?
Yeah.
Asked me if I'd come along with him this weekend. I said, I would do it. I didn't know where I was coming. When you're here, I was coming to see you. So I'm glad I'm here. Amen? Y'all glad you're here?
Yeah.
Good. It's a neat testimony of the presence of God. And you know, when the Lord touches something, breathes on something, ordains or inspires something, it's amazing the impact that the Lord has when He's really on something or behind something. Like, He's the Lord. I mean, come on, there's no other. He's like super influential. Like, He can change your mind, your heart, your life in a moment. Yeah?
Yes.
And here's what I want to encourage you guys. I know this would pour out my heart a little bit. He lives in every one of us that are believers, and He wants that same impact through our lives. He really does. And that's why a lot of us have tended to struggle with how we see ourselves and how we feel about ourselves and identify through yesterday and what we've been through and what it was like growing up, because all those things hinder the truth of who He is in you and what He wants to do through your life. He is not inside you so you feel better. He's not inside you so you make it till the end. You already made it if you're in Him.
That's right.
You already won.
That's right.
Like, yay, you're already in. Yeah. So I'm just trying to calm down about that, but that excites me. I'm not trying to make it.
Already did.
Yeah, it has been yet. That's good. Jeremiah, like that, he's a baseball guy. He's in you so you can shine. He's in you so you can shine. He's in you so that your life can look like He's in you.
Come on.
Come on, I'm a pretty simple guy.
Come on.
I went to church most of my young life till I was about 20, and I couldn't take it anymore.
Yeah.
So I quit going. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just being honest. I mean, all I ever heard is Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner. And I'm always going to be a sinner is what it left me. I'm just a sinner. And He wants to forgive me and take me to some place called heaven someday. And I didn't get that at all. I was confused. Why does He love me so much? Why does He care? They would always say, love me. I'm like, why does He want to forgive me and take me to heaven? He didn't seem real to me. I didn't know Him. Nobody was teaching me to really know Him. They were just saying He died on the cross because I was a sinner. And He wants to forgive me. And one day we can all be together. And I'm just telling you, that never changed my life. It made me aware of what was wrong with me. And I always felt bad about myself. And I always wondered why He would do such a thing for a guy like me. It actually made me more aware of what was wrong with me. Nobody ever told me He died to redeem my life, restore my value, to redeem purpose, to put His life back inside me, get the lie off of me and adorn me with truth and put His ways and His wisdom and His spirit inside of me so that I could not just think different, but be different. And it's why we're Christians, to be changed, not to go to heaven someday. Let's stop that stuff. Like, all these beneficial messages. These messages that bless us. The blessing is He's forgiven you and He's come to live inside of you, and He brought all that He is with Him.
Amen.
Yeah? And you can wake up every day and be one with Him. And you can start in that secure, fulfilled place and live from that place every day. Where nobody owes you anything. And you know, owe no man anything but to love. Where the Christ in you is really the hope of glory. Where the spirit influence that you live in is touched by the life that's in you. Without you trying, without you being pressured with evangelistic strategies, just you becoming you in Him. In Him who He is in you. Just your attitude's changing. Just your response is changing. Just the way you think. Just your perspective's changing. I don't think we realize how powerful that is. He's telling me a little testimony about how God touched some music coming out of some fingertips and a heart and a musical understanding, and how God co-labored with that and entered into that and ordained that and breathed on that, and how somebody can play that and it can affect the whole room. What if you just really, really really just sat alone with him and just understood that. Just yield yourself to him like really pliable, yieldable clay. And the master potter would just do a work in you while you're sitting there. And you go out of your house with an amazing attitude, super thankful, not dreading the day, not going to the grindstone, not tolerating your coworker. Not praying for God to change the people around you so it's smoother for you. Oh, come on. I know how we've prayed. I've been a pastor for a while. We're praying for a new job because we can't stand our other job.
Yeah.
Come on.
Instead of a new attitude, the new way of thinking and new life to shine through me in the midst of things. See, while we were yet sinners, God sent his son. It didn't say while we were yet sinners, God looked somewhere else. Come on. I think we've missed this along the way, and I'm just here with a real big smile, just pound some of these things out all weekend and make sure you really hear it, hopefully get it, and don't get tired of me saying it. Because I promise you, you're not a Christian for you. You're a Christian for his great name and for the world around you. I promise you, you're not a Christian for you. If you bought into some message that just benefits you and fails to transform you, it's not actually the full gospel. It's not why it came. He didn't come to fill your vats and barns. He came to fill you with who he is. He didn't come to just meet your surface need. He came to fill you with him. I promise you, I didn't pray a prayer on June 9th of 95 to go to heaven that wasn't even in my motive. I was at work all alone with him in the aisle with me. He came and got me at work. Changed me forever. I did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. I realized that day heaven came inside me.
Yes.
And it changed everything. And all of a sudden my own wife didn't even owe me anything. The Spirit of God came inside of me. His life, his love, his wisdom, his ways, his perspective. It changed everything. If you're okay with it, I hope you are, because I wouldn't do it anyway. I'm going to talk about it all weekend. All weekend.
Amen.
We'll talk about it. You know why? Because we were trained by a lie. We were trained by human reasoning, the way that seemeth right to a man. Just the world's wisdom has been teaching us without us even realizing. We've been trained by a lie. We were born into Adam. We weren't born into him. We were born into the fall of man. We were born into separation from God. We were born into no identity. None of us had a clue who we were. From little up, we're trying to find ourselves along the way. We need balance, stability, security. We need affection. We need love. We need appreciation. We need all the things that for many of us weren't on the list and in our lives. And a short time in, you're nothing more than a product of how you're responding to how it's going down. Low esteem, insecure, somebody laughs at you in third grade. And two other people chime in and you feel so self-conscious. You feel so insignificant. You feel so demeaned. And you either become broken and an introvert or you harden and become a fighter. But here's the problem. None of that is you. It's what you're being molded into. It's what you're being shaped into. It's what you're being tricked into and deceived into. Why? Because we were born into Adam. And you must be born again. And somehow, we turn that into a beneficial, self-serving prayer that takes me to heaven someday instead of transforms my life and makes me brand new.
Amen.
Gets me out of the lie and fills me with truth that makes me free.
Yeah?
Oh, we're so used to living self-conscious, we think it's normal. We're so used to living angry and bothered and frustrated and first opinions, we actually think it's the way it is.
And none of those things are in heaven. And he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always think that's the power of God. We always think that's healing and miracles. Well, there's no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. I get it. It's a good principle. It stirs faith and keep believing it. But why is it always the power of God? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why isn't it ever the heart of God and the person of God? The nature of God, the ways of God. There's no animosity in heaven. There's no fault finding and nitpicking. There's no power play, push and shove, controlling, jealousy, pride in heaven. None of that's in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who I am coming, manifesting, moving inside and living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah? All I'm preaching to you is normal, everyday Christianity, what He paid for and what it's been about from the time He came. We've made it something else. We've made it all about blessings. We made it all about giftings. We made it all about our little niche of grace in ministry. And then we find our identity through what we do for Him instead of what we become because of Him. Hallelujah. And if ministry's going good, we're going good. And you stay self-conscious. Ugh. It's not good. It's not what He paid for. Paid for you and me to be transformed. You guys good? Yeah. I'm being gentle with you. I'm starting off really slow. Really slow. You have no idea. I stood up here and felt excited. I took a deep breath. Could you tell I came out calm? I did. Come out calm. Didn't want to overwhelm you. If you didn't know me, I didn't want you leaving early. He changes our lives, people. He said, The angel came to the shepherd's field when Jesus was born and said, good tidings, great joy. Good tidings of the great joy isn't in the circumstances of your life. The great joy is in the good tidings. It's in the truth of the message. So where's the great joy among us? We need to see this thing. It's joy unspeakable, and it's not put on. It's not fake. It's not just because we're together and singing a song. It's not because we're at the altar. Joy, joy, joy. And you laugh for 5 minutes. No, no, no. Not if you go into your Monday and your perspective takes that joy away. There's deception there. It's good tidings of great joy. The joy comes through seeing the truth and the truth making you free. Man, I didn't even know Him and He knew me from the beginning. I wasn't living one thing for Him. The Bible says I was alienated and an enemy by the way my mind was working. Just thinking for myself nonstop. Just thinking for me. Alienated. And He came while I was in that state and reconciled me back to Him through the death of His Son. To present me holy, blameless, and above reproach if I keep believing that and don't let anything change my mind. Colossians 1, it's there, I found it, it's powerful. Wow. He so loved me. How could He love me? I wasn't doing anything right. Because He knows what He created me to be. His love never failed. He never loses sight of what we're here for, people. He never lets man change who he is. That's why He's changing who men are. He didn't let time change Him. He didn't let sin change Him. He didn't let rebellion change Him. He didn't let people change Him. That's why He's changing people. His love has never failed. On your darkest day, He said, I know why you're here. I know who you are in me. And I'm living to redeem that truth. And the blood of my Son is speaking better things over your life. And we turn it into blessings, provision, full baskets, breakthrough. And then you let the details of your life dictate how you're doing. And all of a sudden, you're only as good as it's going. Instead of as good as He is inside of you. And I want to know where the good tidings of great joy is in that. Good tidings of great joy. You'll be careful you don't let life speak louder than truth. Got to be careful you're not just living for better circumstances. Be careful you're not just living for people to never do you wrong again. Because if they do you wrong, you're in big trouble. Because first of all, you wonder how it happened. Why did it happen? Did I open a door? Why did God allow it? What's He trying to teach me? And you're on this big, long, over-hypo-spiritual analogy place that just never does anything good for nobody. It actually proves you're not rooted and grounded and settled and really understand. So you're getting destroyed for what you don't. And you're getting taken advantage of in your lack of understanding. So another button gets pushed and a little more adversity and another thing slips. And after a while, you're falling apart and wondering why God's letting all this happen. He's not. You're positioned for it through not understanding. You're being taken advantage of. And until you think different, you can't live different. The eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is single, not wide view lens, multiple choice, if your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, someone just did you really, really wrong. It says, if I see clear, I will be clear. You show me Jesus changing when they did him wrong. You think they did him a little wrong? Who was ever more right than Jesus? Who was ever more right continually than Jesus? Who was ever more always right than Jesus? Did they treat him for right? Did they give him credit? Were they gossiping behind his back? Were they trying to figure him out? Did they think they had him figured out? He heals a whole city and they're sitting trying to figure out what demonic spirit's influencing his life. He preaches truth and they call it heresy. He goes to his hometown, they say he's loco. And all he ever was good. Good standing right in front of them. And they couldn't see it. And he understood that. So he didn't get an attitude. He didn't grow weary in well-doing. He didn't get hurt and offended. He didn't ask God to whack people. He said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. So he stays in the light because he is the light. He doesn't say, I can't believe you're doing this to me. You really hurt my feelings. I meant good. Why are you calling my good bad? I'm really hurt. We say that. He never said that. He didn't teach us that. We didn't learn that from him. He didn't teach us that. On the night he was betrayed, he laid down his life. He didn't call a friend crying betrayed. See, we didn't learn any of that from him. He said, call one your teacher. You got one teacher. And he's the Christ. So if you didn't learn it from him, you didn't learn it in truth, because he's the truth. You learned it in Adam. You learned it in the way that seems right to a man. You learned it in the wisdom of the world. And it's time to become new creations. Not just heaven bound, new creations, where old things pass away and behold, all things are new. That's mindset, motives, perspectives, reason for being. I'm not saying this in a self-righteous, arrogant way. Never in my whole Christian life has anyone even talked about these things with me. Ever. They just talk about topics and blessings and how to pray for your ship to come in. And you've got a lot of discouraged people that go to church. It just tells you we got the message backwards. We got the message. It's all about us getting something from him instead of us becoming something because of him. Look, if I'm not thinking for myself, how can I be discouraged? Come on, the prerequisite for Christianity is not pray a prayer, not quote a prayer, not repeat a prayer. To become a Christian, the first thing you got to do is deny yourself. You got to recognize you're the biggest problem on the planet. It's you living for you when you're made for his image. You're not made for you. You're made for his glory. If you're living for you, it's your glory. Ah, come on. If any man, I love that. That means we're all invited. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. That's not legalism. That's not some rigid thing. That's just, whoa, I've been all about me. Most of the time, I didn't even like me. I needed you to like me to think I was likable. Live to get attention. Live for a laugh. Live to be noticed in a crowd. Ooh. Come on, image, dress, hair. What do I look like? How's it? Ooh. Come on, I've been there. I lived in that rat race. That you're not winning. It just ties the stronghold tighter and you get more self-conscious and more worried about what people think and say, and you're always under the thumb of the fall of man. Even if you go to church and sing these amazing songs, if you're living that way, you are so in bondage and you are so not fruitful. And shining a light, you are always in need of ministry, and you will never feel free because you're believing wrong. Is that too harsh? Absolutely not. We're believing wrong. We're waking up for a wrong reason. We're waking up for something other than we're waking up for. The reason we're waking up is to be more like him. The reason we're waking up is to shine. Yay. This thing is not deep and difficult. Amen. What did God say in Genesis? Let us make man. You're his idea, sir. You're here because he said so. He saw you, sir, before you were seen. He talked about it in 20. He saw this guy in verse 26 of Genesis 1. He saw this guy that I don't even know his name. I don't even hear it prophetically. I just know he's a guy. He's on the earth. And it tells me he's the will of God. Automatically, in my DNA and my spirit, I have value towards him. I can love him no matter how he's acting, how he's talking, because I understand who he is, even if he doesn't have a clue. That's why he can't offend me. He can't turn me away. He can't give me a bad taste in my mouth. He can't break my heart. Because I know who he is, even if he doesn't. His life, period, is the will of God. The fact that he's breathing, there's a time to be born, and he's right in front of me. Ain't that something? And if he's living way out of the box, way out of bounds, forgive him, Father. He just doesn't know what he's doing. Why should I let that frustrate me unless I'm alive for me, for preferences, for my own tastes and desires? Well, he just gets on my nerves. I'm talking about getting new nerves. Come on. Do you think he gets on God's nerves? How you doing, man? Good. Good to see you. Do you think he gets on God's nerves? While he was yet a sinner, God said, I got a real good plan. I'm going to send my son for him. Why? Because he saw him in the beginning. And he said, let us make man in my image. Next verse. So God did what he talked about. He made man in his own image, in his own likeness, both male and you're right in the plan. You're not just here to serve him. You're not just here to make him everything he needs to be. Watch. The first reason you're on the earth is to be found in his image. I found it right in Genesis, right in the beginning. The reason man and woman is on the earth is to be found in his image. So God made man with intention and purpose. He's not just so full of life, even though he is, but he's not just so full of life. He's just dabbling, bored one day, nobody around, few animals groping around. Look at the animals, ain't that cool? And he's fiddling around, he sneezes on some clay, and there's a man. Whoa, I'm amazing. And he sneezes again, there's a woman. Come on, that's just weird. He made man with intention. And with identity and with purpose. The reason man's on the earth is to be found in God's image. You know what we teach? To be blessed, to be provided for, find favor. You already have favor, you have life. Like 500 million sperm cells raced to your mother's egg, and it was you, man. You got favor. They're swimming as hard as they can to get there. The first one in is the winner. And it was you from the foundation of the world. You're just chilling. You can just chill. Take your time. It's you. Ain't nobody getting in there. It's you. It's your day. There's a time to be born. And how many people live and feel insignificant? Well, I ain't got no purpose. Well, my life don't matter. Why? We get so familiar with living our lives outside of him and living our own lives for ourselves apart from him. That's why suicide's the biggest tragedy on the planet, that a man, he gets so deceived, or she, that they get tricked into taking something that's not even theirs. Because it never was your life. Well, it's my life. No, never was, friend. It's his life in you. You were never made to live apart from him. Suicide. It's hinged on such a self-centered delusion that a person actually is taking something into their own hands that's never solely theirs. Because they're so self-focused, self-consumed, self... Yeah? Which my life never was, friend, from the beginning. It's always been his life in you. So when you take your life, you're actually quenching his life in you. And closing the door to purpose and destiny and legacy. Utter, total deception. Self-centered delusion. It's the biggest lie on the planet. I'm convinced of this in my heart. Not saying you have to agree with me. You can weigh it out and look at Scripture. The biggest problem on the planet isn't politics. It's not racial discord. It's not terrorism. It's men waking up every day, living for themselves when they're made for God's image. It's the biggest perversion on the planet. It's where tit for tat comes from. He said, she said. It's where animosity is allowed to live in our homes. It's where people that say, I love you, can fight each other and bash each other with words. It's because of selfishness. Self-centeredness. You were never made for you. You're made for His image. Read your Bible. And Jesus said, the first thing you got to do if you come to me isn't to pray a prayer to go to heaven. Absolutely not. I will never preach that as long as I live. The goal is not going to heaven. The goal is transformation. Amen. What does it benefit the world or the kingdom if you sign up on the dotted line to go to heaven and stay angry, frustrated, selfish, and willful in any way, level, shape, or form? No, no, no. The way you become a Christian isn't to pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's amazing that's all we teach. We always make it about if we die tonight and don't know where we're going, let's get that covered. We are not shunning hell and gaining heaven. We're becoming more like Him. His life's coming back inside of us, and it changes our mind, our motives, our reason for being. And all of a sudden, the why behind my life is different, and it changes me. And that change gets seen by men. And all of a sudden, I didn't wake up for me, so it's pretty hard to break my heart. And I didn't wake up to expect anything from you. I woke up to love you. I already settled that.
Amen.
So how can you do me wrong if it's not about me anymore? And then analytical. We say, yeah, but you're telling me if he, and you're telling me, and you'd just be okay. Well, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. I ain't living that passive. Ain't nobody going to. Are you telling me Jesus was a doormat? Was he passive? Was he an enabler? Or is he a good teacher in the living epistle of love? We ought to be all thankful Jesus was like He was. Or we'd have broke His heart a long time ago, friends. He'd have probably gave up on folks a bit, huh? Could you picture that if Jesus thought like we were trained to think from birth? Could you picture Jesus with that cross heading to Golgotha and He starts thinking like we've been trained to think? Just wonder if for 2 minutes He'd have just skipped a beat and started to feel sorry for Himself just for 2 minutes with that cross on His back, knowing that all He's ever done is good. All He's ever done is right. He doesn't deserve a thing that's happening to Him. And they're beating Him and pummeling Him. Guys, it wasn't a few slap around, knock around shots. It says that He was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means when they were done beating Him, He had lost His appearance, recognition. You couldn't tell who He was unless you tracked Him from the beginning. Marred more than any of the sons of men. That means the worst thing man has ever done to man, Jesus came out of that thing looking worse. Do you ever pay attention to that stuff in your Bible? That is sobering. Marred more than any of the sons of men. Unrecognizable. Beat beyond description. Can you imagine if Jesus thought for a moment like we tend to think? Come on, we just don't get treated right within the church congregation. We just don't think we've got a fair shake and we got an issue. I can't believe they did that. Well, that hurt my feelings. That's a dead giveaway. You should have died already. Why are you letting where they're not decide where you are? Why are you letting a person dictate who you are and then singing Jesus is Lord? I'm never going to live that way again. I've been free for 22 years, baby. Almost 23. I'm staying free. I'm going to stay full of life and good tidings of great joy. And I promise you, you don't owe me nothing. That means you can't break my heart because I didn't wake up for you to do a thing for me. I woke up to be more like Him. And that makes me really free and that makes us get along really good. Because on your worst day, I'm going to love you more. Because where sin abounds, grace comes even greater. And I'm going to weep and pray for you because if you knew who you were, you wouldn't be acting that way, talking that way, or even thinking that way if you knew who you were. That should hurt me for you, not hurt me because of you. That should make me cry for you, not because of you. That should cause mercy to fill my heart, not frustration and judgment and first impressions. I just know I lived deceived for the first 33 years of my life. And then the light came. And it turned on bright. He locked me up in that bedroom and taught me what Christianity was. My kids ran a little wild. My wife went off in wrong thinking. And all of a sudden it looked like I'm the only one in the room that cares. You hear these little voices. Wow, when you weren't serving Jesus, your kids walked out of the room. Now you're serving Jesus and they're still walking out of the room. What'd you gain? See, always trying to make it about you. Because when you let that stuff change you, then your commitment's in question, your understanding's in question, and your fruitfulness in their eyes is lacking. And you didn't become anything. You're just standing on a belief system, but you're no different. Are you hearing me? Oh, I want my light to shine before men without me trying to be bright.
I had never even thought about evangelizing in my life. Not even thinking about it.
I think this new way of thinking is evangelistic. I think love is evangelistic. I think your attitude is evangelistic. I think when people know you should be something and you're something else because of God, that's evangelistic. I think when people come to learn what you were really in the middle of or what you're going through, and all of a sudden they realize they couldn't even tell, it intrigues them, it attracts them. Next thing you know, they're asking questions. Next thing you know, you have a voice in their life. I could tell you stories for hours how my life touched others without me even thinking about it or trying. Just because of my attitude. Just because of my perspective. Just because I wake up and let the gospel teach me every day that nobody owes me a thing. And I owe no man anything but to love. And the reason I'm on the earth is to shine. Not to need from any man. To be fulfilled in him and to shine. That's why I'm alive. That's why mercy wakes me up every day. That's why mercy wakes you up, whether you realize it or not. Do you ever hear people say life's a grind, life's tough, life and fill in the blank, life? That's because you're living life outside of why you're here. So God's not putting gas in the tank because you're not called to drive down that road. So you feel empty. You feel, life's really tough. Life's a gift. Life's a gift. It's here today, gone tomorrow, man. Time is ticking, man. I just turned 56. I don't even relate to that. I don't even know what that is, 56. I can't even... 56 years sounds so long. When I was 25, 56 was a geezer, Ancient of Days. Oh! And I'm 56. And you got me beat. But you can't hardly... The years... You can hardly imagine, right? When you think of your years and your age and you think, it was yesterday. You're telling stories 50 years ago and you're telling it like it was yesterday. Am I right? Yeah? And that clock just keeps ticking. Life's a gift. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. We're all going to stand before him. That's not my emphasis for preaching. That's just reality. Faith says that's true. Faith says, man, I got this gift called life to live it to the glory of his name. Period. Guard my heart, because out of my heart flows the issues of life. And not be deceived and grow weary in well-doing and don't turn back and don't sit down. Run this race worthy of a prize, because every step is taking me to that day. Yeah? Every attitude taking me to that day. Every mindset a little closer to that day. I want mine found in truth. I want to be producing good fruit, because in this the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit. And then you know what he's going to do? He's going to come and prune and trim and clip so you bear even more. He is really into fruit coming through your life. Why? Because you're the sole expression of him on the earth. You're the body of Christ. We hear it all the time. Don't get dull and numb to it. You're the expression of him. But he wants fruit. He wants you to wake up and think like he's thinking. Have compassion like he has compassion. And even if you have to correct and discipline, it's not because you're frustrated. It's because the person is so much more than what they understand. And you're actually correcting them and adjusting them for their sake so they're more fruitful, not because you're bothered by them. How many times have we corrected our children just because we blew a fuse? They crossed a line that we shouldn't even have drawn. Billy, if I told you once, I told you 100 times. Just get to your room. But Dad, just get to your room, man. I'm tired of you dishonoring me. I'm tired of you. And all of a sudden you're just violated and frustrated because of a 9-year-old who didn't obey you. And you're taking it personal because you need his obedience to feel like a dad. That's a bummer. That's Man, if God fathered like that, we're toast. We're all in our room. And he ain't a happy father. And he's in identity crisis and insecure and wondering why his own kids don't honor him enough to obey him. If he was finding himself through us, he's in trouble. Come on, I got to give you these analogies so you can hear I'm preaching truth. Because sometimes people look at me like, where'd he get this message? I just want blessing, brother. Lay your hand on my forehead. I want to feel goosebumps, man. I'm going to drive that out of you all weekend. You don't need goosebumps. You need to become love. So when little Billy does do that, you might have to discipline him and teach him that, Billy, if you keep living this way, it's going to cause pain in your life and cost you things. And you might still have to act out and label discipline in his life. When you walk in his room and sit down, it's totally for him. It's all about him becoming more because he's so much higher and called higher than what he's given himself to. And by the time you leave his room, he knows you love him and he knows you're not just mean and he knows you're not just mad. And he starts thinking he's a little more than he's realizing, especially in daddy's eyes. See, I never knew how to discipline like that before Jesus. I just set my kids straight and walked in what I called authority. It was just called a loud, disgruntled voice. Hello? And I grew up in a home where adults weren't happy. And they didn't say much to you unless you did something wrong. How many knows that's how we've grown up, most of us? The only time you get acknowledged is when you blew it. And you were expected not to. So why bother acknowledging it? It's just, it means. Most of the time adults tend to be on the meaner side, the stoic side. I watch us, even in church. Children squealing, screaming. Oh, can somebody just get that child out of here? What about when you were screaming your head off and needed your binky? And all of a sudden you're intolerant. It's a child. You think it's doing it on purpose? I think the devil brought that baby in here just to disrupt this atmosphere. No, I think you're a pushover. And you need to get a revelation. I'm sorry, I'm saying that laughing. I'm not being mean. We get thin-skinned. We get shallow, man. Are you guys okay? Yeah. Okay, good. Because some of you, that first 10 minutes was a little funny. I could see all your faces. And you guys had some funny looks that first 10 minutes. I thought, ooh, I hope they come through this okay. They're like... It was all there. It looked like a deliverance meeting. I was like, open the windows, let it all out. We're going to come through this. You be honest with me. A majority of the message you've heard in your Christian life cater to you, bless you, and provide you with something from God. And we set ourselves up to stay spoiled, self-centered, and be discouraged and have it justified because of the facts. And when you're frustrated, you are not fruitful. When you're discouraged, you're not fruitful. So what do you think he wants to prune? The things that don't produce fruit. If the old man dies and his deeds, and the new man becomes renewed in knowledge according to his image, then everything that God is wants to come in me. If I'm a new creation, you've heard preachers say this, they study it out and it's all excited, and they say, new creation, that's a species of being that never existed before. People amplify that when they preach on new creation, and it's true, it's scriptural, it's the Greek, it is. I'm not making fun of it, but that's what we emphasize. So, okay, let me think about that. a species of being that never existed before. So old things pass away. So everything I was, not everything I did, everything I was. Behold, all things. How many things? Do you think that might have to do with attitude, perspective, motive, reason for being? Or do you think that just means I don't lie and steal anymore? Old thing, deny yourself. Biggest problem on the planet. Men were created for God's image, and God is. I mean, he's a lot of things. He's majesty, he's glory, he's splendor. But everything that he is flows out of who he is. And God is love. God doesn't do love. He is love. The Bible teaches us that really clear. So if God made me in his image, you know what I've interpreted out of that? God made me to love. So when Adam ate the tree, he got cut off from love. Even though God still loved him, he got cut off from the source of love. He wasn't grafted in anymore. He became separated from God. He didn't just sin. He took on the nature of God's enemy. The day you eat that tree, Adam's the day you surely... Did he fall over dead? What died? The image. His creative value, what he looked like, died. What he was made to be, died. So Jesus came to fulfill what he failed and model life for us and show us what we can look like in the Father. He didn't just say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. He's not just my Savior, he's my model for life. He said, hey guys, here's the truth, it's me. Look, I'm the Word, and I'm just going to put a life on it and flesh on it and an expression on it. And I'm not just going to come to preach to you. I'm going to demonstrate this and walk this out. And when they treat me wrong and do everything wrong to me, I'm just going to keep doing right. I'm not going to carry the cross and get analytical. And I'm not going to stop halfway to Golgotha and say, wait a minute, I've had enough. Father, look what they've done to me. Are you kidding me? These people are insane. If they hit me with one more club, I'm telling you. Are you kidding me, Father? Barabbas, what an insult. Look, I've taken it up to now, but I can only take so much. That was the straw that broke the Savior's back. Barabbas, he kills a man. I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy. I'm trying to make peace between you and them. And they want to kill me, crucify me, hit me. Well, I'll be doggone, I ain't taking it no more. Look, if they didn't change by now, they probably ain't going to change. And I'm just done. I'm done. I'm done with the craziness. I heal a whole city. And all they do is backbite and gossip and speak bad about me. I'm just done. I'm not dying for these people. You say, well, he couldn't do that. He can't think like that. Why? Because he's Jesus. No, because he's love. Don't you be deceived to make him a special man by saying he's Jesus. What makes him a special man is he's love. And the reason he can't think like that is because he's love, not because he's Jesus. You know why he was beat beyond description? You know why it had to be that way more than any? Because when sin got done with Adam, he didn't look anything like he did a minute ago. He lost his appearance, and he was reduced to a form of what he was called to be. So Jesus came and lost his appearance to pay the price for you and me to get our identity back and be adorned in truth once again and express the very image of the one who created us. And then we turn the gospel into a beneficial prayer that takes me to heaven and fills my vats and barns. First Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction is love. I'm going to say this right out of the gate on the first night. Hope I don't run you off and it's not too intense. I'm not trying to hurt nobody with this. I'm just being real. The goal of our instruction is love. Friends, if we miss becoming love, we miss the whole point of why he came. He didn't come to bless you. He came to transform you. The gospel's always been about transformation. We made it about blessing. The blessing's in transformation. When you stop carrying the weight of you, thinking for yourself, it's the greatest day of freedom. When you stop carrying the weight of self, if you would ever just get alone with God and get really real from your heart and just start talking like this, Lord, I just thank you, you never created me for me. Oh my goodness, you created me for your image. And you're all alone in a room, it's just you and him. It's an amazing place, I hope you do that. Because you really are invited. That's your place. That's your place. He paid for that place. He is not the way to heaven. He's the way back to the Father. And the Father's eternal, so you'll know heaven through eternity, through the eternal one. You're one with the eternal. So of course you're going to live forever. You're one with him. The goal is not living forever. The goal is being one with him. Hello? Be honest. If you're in the circles I grew up in, the whole goal when I grew up was going to heaven. And he died on the cross because I was a sinner. And I need to get forgiven so I can go to heaven someday. That's all I knew. That was the gospel. That's all anybody ever taught me. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. And you better acknowledge his death and believe on him as your forgiveness so you can be forgiven, because he's coming someday and you need to be on that list. And that didn't even close to transform my life. I was just as angry, just as jealous, just as insecure, just as frustrated. But I'd have told you I was a Christian. There wasn't one thing about my life that looked like Jesus. Christianity is not church attendance. Christianity is Christ-likeness. You can't let church attendance take the place of knowing him. You can't let the ministry you serve in take the place of knowing him. You can't let yourself say, well, I'm an intercessor, I'm a worship leader, I'm a child church worker, I'm a missionary, No, you're a son, you're a daughter, you're one with him way before you're anything else. Your identity doesn't ever revolve around what you do in his name. It's being one with him and what you become in him. That's where you find you. It's possible in today's Christian world to have a Christian screensaver, a Christian ringtone, a Christian t-shirt, bumper sticker, and have music playing all day in the car about him and never actually commune with him and have a heart-to-heart connection with him and let all the things you do in his name take the place of knowing him. Because if you don't have relationship, you'll get reduced to serving him. You'll be a concubine and brush against him every once in a while instead of being a bride. Whoa. I feel that bride thing coming on me. I look so good to him. He made me that way. See, and it's not weird, it's relational. He loves me. He loves you. And he wants to be one with you. He wants to be with you. And he wants to impregnate you and impart into you all that he is, so that all that he is can shine through you in your everyday life, so that your sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence plus your sphere of influence begins to touch the earth with who he is. Look, every church on Sunday could fill every seat. All across the nation, every single seat filled. Might even make the news. But it'll never change the world. But if we would become love, it would have to, wouldn't it? That's how you know we're right on something right now. You could fill every seat in every church and it won't change the world. But if you become love, it has to. If you guard your heart and protect your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life, and you let love keep you from being hurt anymore, discouraged anymore, insecure anymore, and you start living by faith and living by grace, and your light starts shining, you start loving when people are unlovable, and you start showing mercy when they don't deserve a thing, all of a sudden you're manifesting the very one that saved you in that very situation. And all of a sudden you just didn't receive something from him, you became that very thing. And now you're giving it to others. Today is not the day to be discouraged, have an attitude, and be frustrated. Today is not the day to try to be right in your home and win the argument. Today is not the day to go to bed with animosity and unresolved conflicts. Sometimes you can be so busy being right that you're way wrong. God didn't come right. He came righteous. There's a difference. If he came right, it makes us wrong. If he comes righteous, wrong things become right. I've done nothing right in my life before him, and righteousness says, stand before me as if you've never been wrong. That's designed to melt you and humble you and break you and instill back into you the honor and the diligence and the dignity of the gospel, and all the things you threw away come back into you. Just honor for your life in God and who you're called to be. And you mean, I can stand before you and be judged as if I've never sinned. Absolutely. Through the finished work of my son. You start where he finished, Dan, and you'll run well. And all of a sudden I see for the first time in my life his first love. It's not some strange quandary message. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner and he's coming someday to take me to heaven. So make sure I stay in church because you better be connected when he comes. That's what I heard my whole life. Did anybody hear that your whole life growing up? No preacher ever told me that he came to redeem my value. And he hung on the cross because I wasn't made to be a sinner. I was made to be a son. He didn't hang on the cross because I'm a sinner. He hung on the cross because sonship was lost. Union with him was lost. And he came to save that which was lost. And he wasn't talking about me. He was talking about my created value, my purpose, and my potential. No preacher ever told me in my life that Jesus died on the cross because I had great value to him. Yes, he had to die because I sinned, but he didn't die because I was a sinner. He died to restore me as a son. You don't pay a high price for nothing. Come on. You would never write the check if you didn't think what you were getting in return was worth what you're paying. In fact, I know us. We're two for one. We're buffet all you can eat. We're sale people. In fact, if you write the check, you are sure you're getting back what it's worth. Yeah? Almost always that's the case. Us guys, we pride ourselves. We buy a car. We knock that guy down. We take his commission. We think he ain't eating for a month. We come strolling home. We got the best deal in town. We got him so low. We got that car. And you write the check because you believe what you're getting back in return is well worth the price you paid. True? Why don't we see that with the cross? I mean, how do you value the blood of the Son of God? But he freely laid it down. Why? Because he knew what he was paying for. He knew what he was redeeming. Isaiah 53 says it pleased the Father. It didn't say God was crying on the day of the crucifixion. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son and cause his soul to grieve when he made him offering for sin. Why? Because he knew that he would raise us up and restore many sons. One son, many sons. He knew on the third day he'd walk into death and hell with the Holy Spirit's light and power and light up the place and raise the Son of God back to life. And through his resurrection, we would all find justification. It pleased him to bruise the Son. Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I freely lay it down. Nobody ever taught me growing up that he died to receive to restore the truth about who I was created to be. They just always made it about sin. And it left me a forgiven sinner that was confused and wasn't impacted by the message because I couldn't see his first love. I actually had more questions than answers. Whoever heard people say, well, I can't imagine he loves me. Well, you don't know what I've been through, brother, what I've done. You can tell me God loves me if he loves me. Come on. Who's ever heard people talk like that? Because they're weighing their value based on their performance or lack thereof. They're not weighing their value based on what they're created to be. Love never fails because it sees you for what you're created to be. God knows your potential. God knows what you'll look like if you ever surrender and he lives inside of you and he believes that's worth paying for. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. You can't show me one scripture that says the judgment or the reprimand of God is what changes people. And yet preachers will say, well, brother, it ain't all about the love of God. It's the judgment too. You show me one scripture that says the judgment of God is what transforms lives. Show me one scripture. Somebody tell me right now, because it ain't there. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. He said, for God did not send his son, did not send his son to condemn the world, to give the world what it deserves. But instead that through him the world might be saved. That word means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound.
Yay. That's why he came. I'm going to believe that.
You guys with me? We miss becoming love. We miss the whole point of why I came. He says, if you don't have love, you've got nothing. You all know in Corinthians how he talks about tongues of men and angels. And he talks about if you don't have love, you're sounding brass. And we quote that a lot. You know what the second example is? Watch what the second example is in 1 Corinthians 13. You could have knowledge of all mysteries. Doesn't say some knowledge. All knowledge. All mysteries. You can have all faith to move all mountains. Well, you know that's a spiritual icon, right? That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen. So if there's a guy on the earth walking with all faith to move every mountain that's in front of him and all knowledge of all mysteries, he's the keynote speaker at every world conference and we all want impartation and we're thronging that guy. The Bible says if he doesn't have love, he's missed the whole point. And he has nothing. He uses the high example, the highest example of spiritual gifting and expression, and says if his heart's not flowing in the right place, he's got nothing. Something's going to go wrong. Something's going to tilt, slant, snap, break. Something's not going to be good in the long run. And then he says you can give all your goods to the poor. That's a principle of God. That's a commandment of the Lord to remember the poor. You can give all your goods to the poor and your body to be burned. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. Well, why would somebody give all their goods to the poor and their body burned if they didn't have love? Maybe to feel good about themselves. Maybe to get people to praise them and say, wow, you're really awesome because they're living for awesome. But maybe there's glory for man in that if it's not for love. And you can give all your goods to the poor. Now the poor will have your goods. But it says you'll have nothing if you don't have love. So the goal of our instruction is love. So that's why I say it all the time. If we miss love, we miss why he came. Let's make sure that all of us be a steward of our heart. As fun as it is to be together. Who enjoyed worship tonight? Who enjoyed just corporate, just yay, Jesus? Oh, right? I love it. But you know what makes it even sweeter? When your conscience is clear and you know you're living in Christ, etc. Because you can't take this atmosphere and let it take the place of knowing him. You can't come here for your connection with God. It's a very, very low level of Christian living. It's not even Christian living. Just coming to connect. Just, ooh, I felt so connected tonight. It's not healthy. Not cool at all. See, because if we're not careful, we get so good at doing church. And all of a sudden realize we failed to become her. You're not called to do church. You're called to be her. And our spheres of influence added together touch a lot of ground, people. Man, this just looks like a kind of a small room. I like it. It's intimate. It's awesome. But I'll tell you what, if you multiply our spheres of influence, we are covering some serious ground just in this room. You just think of the sphere of influence. This is the people you brush by, walk by, hang out, get to talk with for a few minutes, work beside. Your sphere of influence times everybody else's sphere of influence, we're covering a lot of folks just in this room. Wonder if just half of us get the strength of what I'm saying and just start yielding to these truths and praying and talking. And I'll talk all about that tomorrow, about how easy it is to become this and how easy it is to become love. Because it's easy. It's easy to be changed. It's not hard. Stop believing it's hard if you believe it's hard. It's easy to be changed. Grace is sufficient. He's here and he's the God of all grace. And grace is here to empower you if you're willing. What I've learned is a lot of people don't want to become love. They hold on to the rights and they get tricked to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall of man. They hold on to what was never theirs. We teach stuff like this. Who's ever heard this? The Christian life will cost you everything. Who's ever heard that intense kind of preaching? This thing will cost you everything. It only costs you what you never were in the first place. You just give back the lie in exchange for the truth. He's only asking you to give what you never were. Why is it so hard to give back yourself when you were never made for yourself? Why is it so hard to give back your motives and your reasons why when they weren't produced in life? Why is it so hard to deny ourselves? Because all we've ever known is living for ourselves. So we get tricked into being Christians for ourselves. That's why people have the right to get mad at God. Do you ever meet people that tell you they're mad at God? Do you ever meet Christians that say, well, we're not talking right now, and well, we got this little thing we're trying to work through? That is ludicrous. Like, what are you doing? It's a dead giveaway. You don't understand. You don't have relationship. You've turned him into your busboy, and you're disappointed with your lawn keeper. Your hedges aren't groomed right, or your steak wasn't done right. He's not your genie in a bottle. He doesn't mow your grass. Did you ever meet people mad at God? In the church. I sit beside them on airplanes a lot. And I get talking and I have them crying in about 5 to 7 minutes. Usually less. But I can usually get them crying. It's not my goal, but it is fun. Kind of my goal. A little bit my goal. Tears have definition. They mean a lot. When somebody's going to cry on an airplane in front of people or trying to hold it back and they can't, you know you have access. You've hit the code and you're in the living room. No. I've lost track of people that cry beside me on an airplane. It's countless. And they almost all tell me the same thing. Oh, well, I used to go to church. Or, oh, well, yeah. Well, I have a belief system. Belief system? That's pitiful. I'm not asking for a belief system. You have a relationship. Do you know him? You have a belief system? No, what you're telling me is you've been hurt by people or hurt by God. What? Come on, be real with me. Your heart's been hit hard by a situation in life, and you've either judged men or you've judged him. Now you're hiding behind the language of a belief system, but it's costing you your life. You're hurting, you're bound, you're not free. I go straight for the juggler. The juggler's here, but there's a spiritual juggler, I'm pretty sure. Because I go for it. I just go for it, man. I'm just telling you. Shoo! You just... Just goes in like butter. Just hot knife. I had a lady crying so hard on the airplane, the flight attendant came to move her because she thought I was a harassment. Oh, she came. It was just like I was sitting there and you're sitting there. And she said, honey, I have a seat for you up front. Get your things. I'm going to move you. And I'm just sitting there like this. Because I'm not going to defend myself. If I'm a blessing to her, she'll bear witness. I won't be a cat in the corner. I won't defend myself and give her the right to judge. I'm just going to sit there and smile because I know my heart's pure and loving the lady. And the lady said, no, no, I'm fine. She said, well, you don't look fine, ma'am. She said, I think we need to move. No, I'm not moving. I'm okay. And I'm like, and the lady, the flight attendant kind of glares at me a little like, she's talking real sweet and she, it was just funny. I'm like, oh, this is interesting. So she turns and she headed back to the front of the plane and I'm sitting there and right then, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for her physical condition. I still didn't even know her name. She cried twice hard in a 2-3 minute period. Cried hard twice. Brought us a visit from the flight attendant. She's trying to pull together. The flight attendant leaves and it's like God has this sense of humor, but he loves so intense. And I said, it was pretty intense. I said, ma'am. She's almost afraid to talk. She goes, what? I said, I have one more thing I need to say to you. She said, what? She was so nervous. I still didn't know her name. We didn't talk one thing about her. We didn't talk one thing. And I could say this to 1,000 people and they'd look at me cockeyed, but I said it to her. I said, ma'am, I need you to look at me. And she looked at me trembling. Like, what are you going to do to me now? Because I hit her so hard. And she said, well, that's my mother. She's been, and then as soon as she started to recover, wham, bam, bam. She said, it's like you know my life. I said, he does know your life, and he's been wooing you for a long time. Honey, you've allowed your heart to be. It was ugly. It was ugly if the flight attendant came to move her. So we got 2 strikes with the flight attendant. And we are about ready to miss this fastball here. I'm telling you, because she looked right up at me. And I looked at her, and I said, ma'am, I need to tell you this. She said, what? I said, Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. And she lost it. Because she's sitting there suffering horribly from Crohn's disease. Now, isn't he good? She loses it, and here she comes. No, you have no idea. She's on a mission. She's coming hard. And she comes right up to her, and she says, that's it, ma'am. Gather your things. And she's not even looking at me. She's just disgusted with me because I'm some kind of tyrant or something. And she's like, you get your things, I'm moving you up to the seat. This lady arm hooks me. She slides her arm in under my arm and hooks my arm and buries her head in me. This lady has hair. You know what I mean? She's hair. I'm like, she just smashes into me. I'm looking out over her hair at the flight attendant, smiling. She's got hair. Smell good, pretty. But she hugged me like she's my daughter, like she was my sister, almost as tight and close as she was my wife. And don't hear that weird. She just grabbed me, planted her head in me, and she said, no, ma'am, I am not going anywhere. This man is helping me. And she said, excuse me, this man is so helping me. And then I finally interjected and smiled out over the hair. And I talked about Jesus and showing me things. And I assure you, this is all God and it's good. She's going to be so much better because of it all. And, oh, well. And then I got to talk to her a little later after the flight because I'm not there to disrupt. I'm not there to cause her to stumble. So on the way out, I said, look, I'm really sorry. Sometimes words of knowledge. And I was listening while I was telling her, hoping to get something for her. So fire! Ah! But I just explained. She hugged me and thanked me. Oh, wow. I just thought you were just one of these rude. We see so many people when we fly and da-da-da. And I just, no, it wasn't that at all, ma'am. Isn't that fun? Now, be real with me. Don't get judged by this. Get inspired by this. If I'm just caught up with my life, my flight, my connection, my seat, the disposition of people, just watching people, disgruntled, I don't even see her, let alone give her life. But if I'm free, if I'm selfless, if Christ in me, the hope of glory, is the priority of my heart, you better believe I see something sometime, somewhere. It ain't going to slip by. You with me? You just got unresolved conflicts. You just said something to your spouse and she texts back or he texts back and you just read it a little wrong and you left it ruffle you and you sit on the plane. Oh, and now you're wondering if you got to go home to trouble. It could be that simple. You'd sell out that cheap. And you got that lady sitting beside you that Jesus wants to shine on. And you don't even realize it. You're just sitting there thinking about you, your life, your tomorrow. Ooh. You all good? Yeah. See, you can handle that. That's not me. Yeah. I'm just relating. Because if God can change our perspective, He can change our whole life. If He changes what you see, change what you be. I heard a preacher say a couple weeks ago, and he's right on. He said, what you behold is what you become. Aren't we supposed to love God with all our heart, our soul, and our strength, and our mind? And love our neighbor, what? I wonder if you don't have a good view of yourself. How are you going to get loving them like you love you? That wouldn't even be a good day. Your neighbor's like, hold off on that commandment till you get a revelation, please. Like, back out. Come on. If you're self-condemned, if you're nitpicky, if you're fault-finding, if you're a works mentality, if you're a legalist. Yeah?
Yeah.
Then you're going to see people for all that stuff too. And you're going to see them the way you see you. I wonder if you have a real healthy view of you through Him. And wonder if it's not vanity, wonder if it's truth. And all of a sudden you see the value of every man. Because he's right in front of you on the planet. He has to be the will of God, whether he knows it or not. I've had people in the street say, stop saying you love me. You don't even know me. Oh, I know you, friend. I know you enough to tell you, I value you enough to say I love you. You can't say that. You don't even know my name. Don't have to. And then I start sharing scripture and how I know who they are and why I know who they are. And I'm telling you, it touches people in the moment because they realize I'm not a first impression guy. I've settled your value before I met you. And there ain't nothing you can do to change my mind. Isn't that awesome? Don't we live first impressions? Don't we live book by the cover? And then we never see that inner amazing chapter that's written right in the middle. Because you won't even open the book. Because you don't like the cover. Jesus said, never live that way. Never judge with outward appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. Yeah? So it's simple. God made man to love. Man became self-centered when he got cut off from love. Doesn't mean God stopped loving. He was cut off from God. He wasn't one with God anymore. All that God was in him, gone. It's the day he surely died. Every one of us was born into that identity crisis. Every one of us was trying to find ourselves along the way. I talk about living by faith, living by feelings. You know what people say? Well, brother, you got to get real. I mean, God gave us emotions. We do have emotions, brother. God gave us emotions. I've heard that phrase, God gave us emotions, so many times in my Christian life. And it's like, man, we just don't quite understand this thing. God did not give you the emotions you grew up with. Adam gave you them. They're the result of living separate from God. The emotions aren't God-given. They're deception. It's part of the perversion. It's the fall of man. You say, what do you mean? All your emotions flow out of a self-centered wellspring. Like nobody taught you to be angry. It just came natural. Nobody taught you to be frustrated. You just were. You couldn't even speak English, and they tried to take the binky out of your mouth, and you turned colors. You had your little cuppy, and they wanted to get your cuppy away to get you tucked in. Cuppy, oh, mine. Nobody taught you that. And God didn't make you that way. Adam did. You were born into Adam. And here's what we do. We call all that normal. We study a fallen man and say, this is us. And then we live psychological instead of spirit-led. You were born into Adam. Like you didn't have to study to be jealous. You didn't have to read a book to be self-conscious, self-centered, insecure. You didn't have to go to school. It came with the package called separation from God. Don't say God gave us our emotions. It's not true. Your emotions can be totally redeemed. He doesn't tell you to manage anger. He says put it off. Anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy anger. He says put it to death. They're the phrases he uses. Put it to death and put it off. He's not talking about self-control. He's talking about transformation and change. How do I put off anger without getting into works and risking failing? I understand in prayer that he never made me for that. He didn't create me for that. That wasn't me from the beginning. And anger has a landing strip called self-centered. My preference, what I want most. It's a selfish landing strip. Man, if I can see the gospel and get rid of the landing strip, the plane can't come in. It has nowhere to land in my life. Ain't that something? Seriously, what happens in the natural if a plane can't land? Keep circling for a while, you'll hear it buzzing by, has nowhere to land. Sooner or later, it's going to run out of gas, it's going to crash and fly no more. Now, that would be sad in the natural, but in the spiritual analogy, make that thing run out of gas. Don't give it a place to land. Amen. Well, I just think, well, I feel, well, you know. Well, they should have known better. They've been saved 10 times longer. In for another landing. And all of a sudden, you're finding justifications for not being like him and making it other people's fault. I wonder if it's just unbelief. I wonder if it's not you yielding to truth. I wonder if it's you letting things matter more that don't matter most. I wonder if it's you being deceived. I wonder if it's you letting one person and one thing decide who you are today, and their name isn't Jesus. And then you call and ask for prayer. You don't need prayer. You need truth. It's not prayer you need. You need to see different. Because you could pray for that all day long and you're still going to roll into it. And you could pray for it for 6 more months and you're still going to roll into it. And then after a while you're going to say, I really need deliverance. This is a stronghold. It's called wrong believing. You don't need prayer. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. And you got to continue in it so you know it. And it'll make you free. Truth itself. Make you free. I wonder if you sit in your bedroom long enough and nobody's around. And you just smile and thank God for your life. And tell him you're so done complaining and you're going to live in thankfulness because my life's a gift. Oh my goodness, I just realized nobody owes me a thing, Lord. I've been living for this. I've been living for that. I've been wanting to be appreciated. I've been looking for encouragement and a kind word. And I was upset when so-and-so didn't even buy me a gift. Oh my goodness, how shallow. Yeah? I can't believe they didn't give me a gift. They gave a gift to all three of them and they forgot me. They didn't forget me. They just didn't get me one. Oh my gosh. And then you just think about that for like a week and have yourself like almost backslid. Because somebody didn't buy you a gift. They bought three other friends a gift. And all of a sudden you let that matter so much that you're just a pushover. You're just another people button away from falling apart. But you go to service and say, holy, holy. Or go ask for prayer and ministry to be pieced back together. I'm trying to make it sound silly so you don't ever do it again. We don't need as much prayer as we think. We don't need as much ministry as we think. I think we have created a ministry-crazed people that think they got to pray about every feeling, thought, and emotion. I think you need to wrap healthy truth around it all so truth can make you free. I don't think you need as much prayer. Prayer's important. House of prayer. Come on, I understand prayer's important. All prayer, all manner of prayer, supplication, right? For all men, authorities, praying for the land, speaking life, prophesying. I get all that. I'm talking about the ministry prayer stuff that we always talk about. Just wake up in the morning and we just, oh man, phew, it feels like it's going to be one of them days. And then you're like, I need to call Jenny. She is such a prayer warrior, she will pray me through this. And then Jenny, if Jenny isn't careful, Jenny's drawing off the fact that you need her prayers. Now Jenny's just lighting it up. And you're like, whoo, Jenny just got it going this morning. You know why you're laughing? Because we do that. Because it's a real example. And we think we need prayer for everything. I'm a guest speaker. I run into it all the time. People line up after services because they think, okay, he's a guest speaker. Hopefully he's anointed. And they'll come up with something to pray for. Like they're waiting and waiting and you're talking and they're coming and hey, I'm just glad to meet you. I'm not making fun of nobody. I see this stuff all the time. I just wanted to thank you. Oh, man, that spoke to my heart. Well, I was just hoping you would pray for me. Well, what do you want me to pray? Well, just pray for whatever. Whatever you hear, just pray. Whatever you hear. Just whatever you hear. And I'm like, what? And then I'm like, what's on your heart? Why are you standing in line asking me to pray? Well, I mean, and they'll literally run their mind and think of something to be prayed for. And I'm like, you know, I really don't think you need prayer for anything. I think you ought to take the strength of this message and go just be with him. Just go take a walk. Go sit on a bench somewhere and be loved by God. Just go be his child. Just go thank him that he's good and he's inside you. And I don't think I need to pray for you at all. Really? I think everything's cool. Just go build a deeper relationship. I'm just telling you. If you need prayer for everything, pray for this feeling, this boo-boo, this thought, this whatever. Thoughts? Prayer for thoughts? You're supposed to take every thought captive and cast it down with truth. You don't pray about thoughts. You respond in truth. You flip thoughts and let them bring life. You're thinking something derogatory. You say, God, I thank you. You've changed my heart, and I thank you. You've brought life. And you, truth! And if it goes yak, 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 you, right? Yak, 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 and if it comes 20 times a day, 20 times a day, you've been with him. It's coming, man. It's sure it can break you, but it runs a risk of making you if you're a believer and you know who you are through Jesus and you don't take the thought personal and you take it captive. Who's ever thought of a flashback, a bad thing they did, and then that defiled feeling tries to come on you and you feel a little guilty and you feel like you're all sorry all over again? Don't you ever put that back on. As an old garment that's washed away in the sea of forgetfulness. That's some lie outside trying to get in. We think because we saw it, it must be in us. And now we're praying for deliverance. You're already delivered. Read your Bible. You think because you think it? it's still you? The fact that it bothers you proves to me it isn't. Bothers you, then don't wear it. Throw it off. You get that old memory, that flashback, that thing you swore you'd never do and you did, and it comes and tries to eat your lunch a year after living free, just out of the blue on the way to work. And then you need prayer? No. As soon as that thought comes, Father, I thank you. You've changed my life forever. God, I thank you that you see me clean and pure and holy in your sight. You've put a new heart in me, new ways in me, new desires in me. My life will never be the same. Thanks for good. Now keep your eyes on the road. We're driving. That's right. And just talking to God. So totally ignore the flashback. You don't need prayer and you don't need to even consider it. Give it time of day because you know in your heart that's not who you are. And you start declaring truth and let truth keep you free. You with me?
Amen.
I tell you, you don't need prayer. Oh my goodness, is it that late? I better quit. No, I'm quitting. We got all day tomorrow. And I said plenty. I don't know how much more you can take some of y'all. Be honest. When I'm sharing these things, you can hear in your heart that you're called to this thing. It's skirted with truth. It's his life. He's our example. Come on, we weren't trained by him growing up. We were trained by a lie and the wisdom of the world. It says, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How are you going to be transformed? By the renewing. Look up the word renewing. It means thinking like you've never thought before. Well, where am I going to get these new thoughts? From the giver of new life. From a new and living way. From new wine. Yay. Do you put new wine in an old wineskin? Come on, skins. Time to get new. Ain't that awesome? You're fun to watch. You really listen. You're getting it. Oh, I know you are. You're getting it too, ain't you? It's going to be helpful in the long run. Really helpful. Oh, I get it. And it's going to help you in the long run. I'm telling you, this truth will never grow old. Yeah? So what you'll find out on a night like this, you don't have as much trouble as you think. You actually got answers.
You ain't got trouble, you got answers.
That's how simple God is. Ain't that something? I don't think we're people loaded down with a whole pile of trouble. I think we're people that are challenged with circumstances, but we have amazing answers. We love not our own lives unto death. We deny ourselves and pick up our cross. We consider others more highly than ourselves and not our own interest, but the interest of others. It's the mind that was in Christ. Let it also be in you.
Oh my goodness, I found all that in the Bible.
Teaches me how to live. It's good tidings. Great joy. To never carry the weight of self-centered thinking again. What a gift. What a joy. To not be self-conscious. To not be insecure. To not be afraid and in fear of man. What a liberty. Whew. Did you ever see a little child? Little child. A 3-year-old could walk up here with a little toy, walk right by me while I'm talking to you, and just walk and do something and just go sit down, and I have no clue that they just walked in front of everybody and everybody was just watching. Is it right? Did you ever see that stuff?
Yeah.
Lest you become like a... It's a restoration back to innocence where there's no self-consciousness. It has nothing to do with childish. It has to do with innocence and no self-consciousness. Come on, we lost that at a very young age. And we got self-conscious at a very young age. And we lost our innocence at a very young age. You know what Jesus does? He makes himself of no reputation. We have worked on a reputation in the eyes of others, and that has been a downfall. Isn't it amazing how we've gotten it all opposite? Because it's perversion. It's the fall of man. We're to lay down our life for one another, and we've lived at the expense of one another with attitudes and pressure and rightness. Yeah? Yeah.
Time to get born again.
Why do you think we water baptize? So you die. in the likeness of his death, so you rise in the newness of life. You know, water baptism has crept out of the church at large. It's not even mentioned. It's just a street corner prayer to get your name in a book called Life. Water baptism is rarely mentioned when people get saved. It wasn't even preached in the Bible, getting saved without water baptism. Why? Because it was always about transformation, not salvation. And the water baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism is where you consciously go to die to yourself and to everything that ever happened to you, everything you've ever done, and everything everyone's ever done to you. You go and die to the old so you can live to the new. And water baptism is like the womb of God. It's like when you mothers carried your child, it was in a womb of water. And when the water broke, you knew the baby was coming. That's when you got your things together, called the doctor, and headed on in. Why? Because the water broke. Oh, he puts us into water. It's not an accident. It's the womb of God. The water breaks and out comes the new baby. Holy Spirit, midwives hovering over the water. Look, Papa, a brand new baby boy. Ain't he awesome? Oh, I just love him. I've loved him from the beginning. Yeah? And old things pass away. And all things become, we turn into an ordinance, legalism. Well, you better get baptized. Better be in the name of Jesus. I don't want this Father, Son, Holy Spirit stuff. And then we fight over doctrine. Amen. And miss the heart of God. Amen. By a million miles. You know how we prove we don't know Jesus like we sing? When we get mad at each other over what we believe. When we act like God doesn't act. That's when we're a dead giveaway and we prove we don't know him like we sing. Wow. I'm just saying that with a big smile. Just so you ain't hurt by it. Y'all good? So now I'm almost forcing you to come back tomorrow. Because now you got to come back and find out how to live this way, because I can't just teach this to you and send you out, because you can't go just do this. You become this. You don't go do this, you become this. And it's a real simple way to become. I can't preach it all in one night. Or we'd be here all night. We have to get somebody out of the window. They fall down. We have to get them up. I have to get Jeremiah out there to lay on them. Breathe. Actually, you ain't falling asleep when I'm preaching. I'll call you out by name. I'll hear your name. And I'll say, I hope you're praying. I was just in a very decent-sized Mennonite/Amish church. It was so fun. It's a real move of God there. At the very end, there's this line of people wanting to say thanks and talk and whatever they were doing. And I tried to like curb them a little so they were, because their culture is get prayer from the leader. So you have to really talk to them about that, or you got lines coming in every direction. And this little 9-year-old girl, I said, "How old are you, honey?" She said, 9. She came up and she had her hand on her hip and she's just looking at me while I'm talking to somebody. And I said, "Hey, honey." I said, "Did you want to talk to me?" She said, "Yep." She said, "How do you do that?" And I said, "Do what, honey?" She said, "Well, I wasn't going to listen to you. I had to come, and I was just going to color. And then I was going to do my one book. And you started talking, and I put it down. And I listened to you the whole time." And she said, "And I understood everything you said." She asked me how I did that. Like, how did you keep my attention and speak on my level? Because when I go to church, I just need to color, because so here we go. So her 9-year-old little respect, how did you do that? How did you captivate me like that for an hour and 45, 50 minutes, almost 2 hours? And I couldn't look away and I heard every word. How'd you do that to me? That's what she was saying. And I explained it to her. I called her into what she's called to. We hugged. And I thought she was just precious. I was in another service. I preached for 3 hours and 6 minutes. I didn't know it. Nobody knew it. When I realized it, I panicked. There's a big old cafeteria wall clock there. It was white, like a big full moon, the big black letters, and all of a sudden it was there. It wasn't there all night. I'm like, I thought the sound man took it there. I'm playing a trick, and then said, "Hey, this ain't funny." And this guy's sitting right
right here recording the whole thing. He's up front because he has a little cell phone turned on. He's like getting it all recorded, and I'm talking. And I was telling stories. People were captivated. Time just flew by. Nobody knew what time it was. I said, "Is that the time?" And everybody's like, "Time? What time?" Ooh, and then you hear the groan in the room. Like, oh, Lord. It was like 10:45. And I said, "That is not the time." And then I looked at my watch and said, "That is the time." I said, "I got to stop right here in the row you're in, sir, right where your Bible's laying." A 7-year-old girl leaned to her feet distressed at 10:45. And she said, "No." When I said, "I have to stop." I said, "No." I said, "Honey, how old are you?" She said, 7. I said, "Honey, you're 7 years old. I've been preaching for hours." The guy with the cell phone said, 3 hours and 6 minutes. Technology had me pegged. You know what it used to be? I said, "According to him, I've been preaching 3 hours and 6 minutes, honey. I would think you'd be pulling on your mom's arm saying, 'Is this guy ever going to stop? I'm ready to go home.'" She looked at me and said, "As sure as anybody's ever looked at me, 7 years old, 10:45. And she said, "Oh, no, sir. I get so much out of what you said." 7 years old. 3 hours and 6 minutes. Ain't that something? Holy, that's fun. I've always said this. I said, if a child can't hear and understand what you're saying, you might not be preaching the simple gospel. I understand we go after sometimes the deep things of God. I get what we're saying and the mature things. But our general message should be embraced by children. And it should just absolutely capture their hearts. Because they hear. My little granddaughter, when she got of age, she would just listen to Grandpa. She'd lean over to my wife and say, which is Grammy, and say, "Wow, Grammy, there's a few friends of mine I really wish would hear what Grandpa's saying. He makes it so clear." She was just little. She was like, "Whoa." And she's just a treasure. Y'all good? Yeah. If you want, we're coming back tomorrow. Right? 10 o'clock? Tomorrow I'll attempt, I can't make no promises. My heart, my attempt is to teach us how to live this way, how to become this way without trying so hard, without risking failing. So you're not running the risk of failing, you're privileged to become. You live by grace, and when your heart's sincere and pure, the pure in heart will see God. It's when you play games with God, you already play games with your own conscience and you shipwreck faith, and that's a struggled life. Right? It's about you getting sincere and saying yes to become in love, not pulling any punches with your own heart, and actually meaning it and really wanting to die to yourself. And Holy Spirit will help you, and grace will empower you, I promise. And you'll find yourself in situations responding different without even thinking about it. Why? Because you've been with Him. Because you've been with Him. Look, if you're trying not to be angry, you're already angry. If you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. Why do we have such a grid for unforgiveness? Well, sometimes, brother, it takes time. It's hard. You can't just forgive. Try to talk God into that. You're just relating to fallen man. You're relating to the way it's been. Wouldn't it be amazing if He would fashion us in the place of prayer and communion with Him to where you don't have a grid for unforgiveness and where you're not trying to not be angry? It's not anger management. That's the world's way. That's hypocrisy to the Christian. That means I'm angry inside, I'm just controlling it and not manifesting it. So I'm going to act like I'm okay when I'm not and say things I don't mean because I have discipline. No, you have hypocrisy. Why don't you clean the inside of the cup and the outside will be clean? Yay? Let me pray over you, or I'll keep talking because you're looking at me. That's a problem. You're looking at me, I'm up front, and I'll just keep talking. So I'm going to take this over here, and I'm signing off. Look away, look to the ground, look up or something. Stop looking at me, because I just keep preaching. Little puppy eyes, some of you are. You just keep preaching. Let's just pray. You get something out of tonight, you get stirred, convicted? Get convicted? Yeah, you don't have to clap or anything. I'm just made sense to your heart. So scriptural. If I can't see it in His life, I don't want it in mine. And if I can't put what I'm saying and thinking in His mouth and make it work, then I don't want it in mine. I don't want to say something that I can't make fit in His.
If it sounds foolish when I put it in his mouth, it ought to sound foolish in mine, because I'm made for his image. And Christ in me is the hope of glory. It's not the Jesus I talk about that'll change the world. It's the Jesus I become. Are you with me? Father, I just thank you for your grace tonight. I thank you for just humble hearers. I thank you for a room of just hungry hearts. You can just perceive the openness and humility here. It's real easy. It's fun. Even if it wasn't, guys, the truth's the same, right? But I'm honoring what I acknowledging, what I perceive. I just feel like you found a room of hungry, open, pliable, teachable hearts. And I just thank you for the grace to hold on to this word, that this word's not in left field. It's not in thorny, choked out places. It's not in rocky soil. I don't believe that. I believe you're doing a work in every one of us, and I believe you're doing something good, and I believe you're preaching this because people will steward this. I really do. I believe this is beyond just convicting them of a message, but empowering them and imparting and bringing change. So I thank you for that grace on our lives on this weekend, and what an honor to just stand here and proclaim your name and your word. And I just thank you for the soil that I perceive in this room. Let it grow an amazing, amazing harvest. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I usually do a couple of things in the first night. I don't even feel that in my heart. I hope you're okay with that. I just feel like quitting on that. I mean, you can minister. You can pray for a lot of things. Here's what I perceive. I feel like the message is the priority of God's heart tonight. And it's you walking out of here thinking about the things you heard, communicating them with God, and finding out where your heart is based on what you heard tonight.
Yes.
That'd be healthy to really make most of the message tonight. Amen?
Yes.
And bless you. Do you need to do anything, or be official here, or close out, or whatever you need to do? Like, no, seriously.